An inclusio is a linguistic device where repetition at the opening and closing of a section ties it together. So when you have a word or phrase repeated at the beginning and the end of a section, that's called an inclusio, and it ties the section together. Well, that's used three times in our passage in Genesis chapter 9 and verses 1 to 17. Notice these three inclusios, as they're called. The first one occurs in verse 9, where God says, "Be fruitful and increase in number." That's then repeated in verse 7. "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number." So at the beginning of verse 1, it says it. In verse 7, it's repeated. And again, that happens in verse 9. God says, "I now establish my covenant with you." And then notice in verse 11, "I establish my covenant with you." So at the beginning and end of that section, we have the same phrase. And again, that occurs in verse 12. God says, "This is the sign of the covenant." And in verse 17, God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant." And so each of those sections, it begins and ends with the same phrase to tie those sections together so that we can see what's happening in the passage. So evidently Moses was a very skillful author in using that linguistic device so that we can see the sections that he has before us. And so we'll study the passage in those three sections. First of all, then, notice God's blessing. God's blessing comes there in verses 1 to 7, really. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." Now that's got a clear parallel to what happens in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 and onwards, when God makes Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1 verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. To all the beasts of the earth, the birds of the air, the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every plant for food." And it was so. See, there's a parallel to what's happening here. Is a new beginning for humanity. The flood has washed away the wicked world. And here is a new beginning. And so God renews the blessing for Noah and his family as they begin afresh. But there are changes with what happened there in Genesis chapter 1. It's not identical. And those changes make clear that Noah is not in Eden. Noah is in a fallen world. Yes, God's blessing will come upon him, but it's different to the blessing that was given to Adam and Eve. And it's a reminder that Noah lives in a fallen world. Well, the blessing is the blessing of children and descendants. God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Verse 7, "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." And the blessing is about the multiplication of human life on earth. And we can note, first of all, that fertility is a blessing from God, not a right from the NHS. Fertility is a blessing from God. It's his blessing that says be fruitful and increase in number and multiply. And so fertility is God's blessing. And we're to acknowledge that and thank him for it. But then I think we also need to notice that multiplication should be commended and not condemned. You'd have heard in the news that Prince Harry and Meghan have said they're only having two children.
Oh.
Well, actually, that's not multiplication. That they're just replacing themselves. Oh. Multiplication should be commended. I think Kevin DeYoung has got it right, the American preacher and theologian. He's got nine children.
Oh.
I think he's keeping in line with what God says here more than Harry and Meghan are. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. Be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth, and increase upon it. But then notice that God puts safeguards in place that underline the value of human life and ensure that it will multiply and increase. And that's what happens in the following verses from verse 2 and onwards. These are safeguards that God puts in place to ensure that human life can increase and multiply and be fruitful. The first is the protection from animal attack. Verse 2, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. The ferocity of creatures is going to be subdued. And I think this is a reminder that creation is out of kilter. There was no talk of the animals having to be subdued in that way back in Genesis chapter 1. Because all that God made was very good. The animals willingly submitted to man's rule and authority. Here, God implants in them fear and dread of man. Even these animals that are stronger than man and faster than man and fiercer than man, man can subdue them and tame them. And that's God's blessing. And that's an effective blessing because exceptions to this make the news, don't they? It's exceptions to this that make the news. So there's been news of people in Australia being attacked by pigeons as they've gone along. And we read of other animals attacking people. Well, that's the exception, and that makes the news. That's not everyday occurrence. If that happened every day, it wouldn't be in the news. God's blessing has secured safety and safekeeping, safeguarding for human life. So protection from animal attack, and then protection from a poor diet, verse 3. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Here is to ensure that human life is nurtured and flourishes by providing a good diet that now includes animal food. God now authorizes the eating of animals as well as plants. And again, perhaps that's a reminder that Noah doesn't live in Eden, where it was a plant diet. Now, this is a fallen world. Creation's out of kilter. And so man now needs, for his own sustenance, to include animal meat in his diet. And so plants and animals are provided by God for sustaining of human life. Plants and animals are provided by God for the sustaining of human life. That means we don't need to do what they did at the Union Seminary in New York last week. They had in their chapel service a service of repentance. And they put a row of plants in the middle of the chapel and repented to the plants. We don't need to repent to the plants because God has given them into our hand. Plants have been provided for the sustaining of human life. And we don't need to be vegans and vegetarians. You can be a vegan and vegetarian if you want to, that's fine. But you don't need to be because God has given animals to sustain human life. So again, it's a reminder of the value of human life. Plants and animals, God has given them to sustain human life. Because human life is precious in God's sight. Human life is valued above plant life, above animal life. And so here is protection from a poor diet to ensure that humans can flourish on Earth. And then thirdly, there's protection from murder. For your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. So if an animal kills a human, that animal must be put to death. And from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. Now the context of this is surely what's gone on before chapter 9 of Genesis. Back in chapter 4, you remember, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. It's interesting, the wording in verse 5, from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his brother man. Remember, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Everyone is your brother. I will demand an accounting for the life of his brother man, his fellow man. That was Cain. And then Lamech, Cain's descendant, remember in Genesis 4, verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, "Arda and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me." Chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 11 tells us the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted the way. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them." Human life had become cheap in the pre-flood world. Human life was cheap. This re-establishes the high value that God puts on human life. Because human life is in God's image. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. When someone kills a person, they are assaulting God's image. And that's why God here demands capital punishment for the taking of innocent human life. So remind that human life should be highly valued. You see, God is protecting human life here. He wants humans to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. So capital punishment for murder is a protection on human life. Well, you see, we today must work and pray for the proper valuing of human life in our society. Human life has become cheap. People think that animals are as valuable as humans. People think that we need to repent to plants. No, we need to work and pray for the proper valuing of human life in our society. And we'll be able to do that in the forthcoming election, whenever that might be. We need to ask our candidates about their attitude to human life. In the womb, under illness and disability. At the point of death, how do they value human life? It's a question we need to ask them and seek to direct our society back to valuing human life in the way that God does. Well, that's God's blessing. And then secondly, God's bond. A bond is a binding agreement. The covenant that God makes is such a bond. God binds himself in covenant with man and creation. That's what's going on in verses 8 to 11. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you, with your descendants after you, with every living creature that was with you, the birds, livestock, wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." God binds himself in covenant with man and creation. Now, this is not a mutual contract between man and God, between God and creation. It's not a mutual contract, it's a divine covenant. And that's brought out in verse 9. The I at the beginning of verse 9 is emphatic. I myself, I for my part, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. God is going to do it. It's God's doing. This bond that God makes, that he binds himself with, is his doing. I establish. And then, notice three times, he says, it's my covenant. I establish my covenant with you, verse 9. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. And again in verse 15, I remember my covenant. This bond is God's making. God makes this. He doesn't ask man to sign a contract with him. God establishes this covenant and binds himself in promise. Well, why does God do this? Why does God at this point make a covenant and enter into a bond with Noah and the creatures along with him? Well, it's because he wants to. God doesn't have to do it. God's under no obligation to enter into a covenant and a promise and a bond with Noah and his family and the creatures. God's under no obligation. He wants to do this. He does it freely and gratuitously. That reading, the verse at the end of chapter 8, tells us that mankind does not deserve such a promise. Chapter 8 and verse 21, that sacrifice is a sweet aroma. God smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Remember, that's the reason that God brought the flood, according to chapter 6, because every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. Man hasn't changed. He's not deserving of this compact and covenant and bond that God enters into. Man is deserving of judgment, but God, of mercy and grace, binds himself in promise to man. It is an act of mercy and grace on God's part, because God wants to do it in his kindness and love. And see, the purpose of the covenant is to establish God's commitment to life on earth and to remove anxiety and fear from mankind. That's the purpose of it, so that God is showing his commitment to life on earth, as he's already indicated in his blessing, and to remove anxiety and fear from mankind. When the storm clouds gather again, when the tempests blow, is there going to be another flood? No, no, no. God has made a covenant. God has entered into a bond to promise never to flood the earth again. So restoring, rebuilding, repairing, replenishing the earth are worthwhile projects in the light of God's promise and bond. That's why it's worth Noah rebuilding and restoring the earth and his descendants after him, because God has promised never to flood the earth again and destroy all that they've done. It's to remove anxiety and fear from man. Did you hear the news this week that children in our country and elsewhere are suffering from eco-anxiety? They're suffering from eco-anxiety because of the climate crisis we're facing. Children are becoming anxious about it. Well, they don't need to be. God has promised that there will never be a flood. In fact, God has promised what he said in his heart at the end of chapter 8, verse 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That's God's promise. And it wasn't conditional as long as man behaves himself and doesn't do this and doesn't do that. No, that's God's bare promise.
So we needn't fear and be anxious. It is as long as the earth endures, and it's a reminder that God will bring history to a close at one point in his purpose and in his way when Christ returns. That will be the end of earth enduring. It won't be because of climate change, it will be because of Christ's return. But until that point, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And again, we've seen this week, haven't we? The climate strikes that have gone on, children leaving schools, protesting against the climate. The Extinction Rebellion organization that's behind it, they think their actions are more important than God's promise. They are wrong. God has promised. God has bound himself in promise to this world, to its creatures, to the earth, to people, that there will never be a flood again. He will never destroy all life as he did in the flood. So surely Matthew Henry has got it right when he says, let us give God the glory of his mercy in promising and of his truth in performing. We give glory to God, his mercy in promising this, because we don't deserve it. We're as wicked today as they were in Noah's day, if we're not more wicked. We give God the glory of his mercy in promising and of his truth in performing. Because God has kept his promise down the years, across the centuries, around the world. God's bond that can remove fear and anxiety. We can trust God, we can believe God, we can rely on what God has said, and we should. Well, then thirdly, finally, God's bow in verses 12 to 17. God provides a sign to accompany his promise, his bow. The NIV translates it as rainbow, but the King James, the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, the New English Bible all translate it as the bow. It's God's bow that he puts in the sky. That's a sign that accompanies his covenant and promise. It's a sign of the covenant that God has made. We do just a note that the LGBT plus community has adopted a rainbow as the sign of their movement. And I think we need to reclaim that sign. God's bow, by way of contrast, is inclusive. What does God say here in these verses? This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. I will remember my covenant, verse 15, between me and you and all living creatures of every kind, verse 16. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember it, the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. It's an inclusive. There. Rainbow is, it's their community, it's their community's flag, isn't it? It's their, no, God's rainbow is all inclusive. No one is excluded from it. It's an all inclusive promise. And God's rainbow is a natural rainbow. Seven colours are produced by natural processes of sunlight and raindrops. I learnt the mnemonic. Richard of York gave battle in vain. That tells you the colours, red, orange, yellow, and so on. Those seven colours, glorious, isn't it? Beautiful when you see a rainbow in the sky, those seven shining colours. The LGBT rainbow has six colours. They did want to include pink, but decided not to. It's not a natural rainbow. And again, recently we've had those reports from the science community that homosexuality is not genetic. You're not a homosexual because of your genes. They may play a part in it, and we would expect that in a fallen world. But it's not genetic, it's not natural, just as their rainbow is not either. But it's not their rainbow we're thinking about, it's God's rainbow. It's a visible reminder of his promise and commitment. And it's a reminder, notice, the text tells us, to God. Again, verse 14. Whenever I bring clouds over the rain, over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures. God sees it and remembers. It's a reminder to God. Well, not that God needs reminding of his promise. Really, I think we should think of it as it's visible to us as an assurance that God will not forget what he has promised. It's visible to us as an assurance that God will not forget what he has promised. You see, it's an aid to trustfulness when we see the rainbow. It's an aid to trustfulness. We can rely on God. We can trust God. We can believe what God has promised. As John Bunyan says, it provides remedy against fears and mistrusts. That's what the rainbow is for. Every rainbow proclaims that God is faithful to his word and trustworthy in his promise. Every time we see a rainbow, that's a proclamation that God is faithful to his word and trustworthy in his promise. And his covenant is abiding. Did you notice that in the connected with the sign that God gives, the bow that he sets in the sky? Verse 12 says, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. Again, verse 16, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures. What did all these cans and packets have in common? Best before.
Best before.
They're going to run out, aren't they? At some point they're going to run out. Is God's covenant going to run out? No.
It's
an everlasting covenant. As long as the earth endures, God will keep his promise. What assurance that gives us. But the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, links this promise with another one in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 9. God says this back in verse 7 of Isaiah 54. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Here is God's covenant of grace to these people who had sinned against him and brought down judgment just as the people in Noah's day had. But now God covenants himself to love them everlastingly. God commits himself to them to have compassion on them. And that covenant that Isaiah speaks of is anticipating the covenant that God makes in Jesus Christ to us, the new covenant that God makes in Christ, a covenant that God pledges himself to. He binds himself to us in covenant through Jesus. That if we, using those words that we read of in John 6, if we come to him and believe in him, life is ours. Here is God, is he promising, securing life on earth in his covenant. In the covenant in Christ, he promises us life, not life on earth, that's a blessing. Life eternal, life in heaven where there is no more death and pain and sorrow and hunger. Life with God forever. And God would have us believe in him. God would have us trust him. God is reliable, and the rainbow we see is a reminder that we can trust God in his promises to nature, but we can trust God in his spiritual promises in Christ. He will keep his promises. He will keep his word. We can rely on him. We can put our total confidence in him. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the creatures of every kind on the earth. Let's pray. Our God, we do give you the glory for your mercy in promising the sustaining of life on earth. Lord, we are as sinful as the people in Noah's day. Human life is cheap in our society. Lord, help us to grieve over that. Lord, we deserve your judgment, and yet we thank you for your mercy in preserving life. Lord, we glory in your truth. Lord, in doing what you've promised. Lord, in being true to your word. Thank you that you are trustworthy and reliable. Lord, deliver us from anxiety and fear that's so unnecessary. Lord, help us to rest in you and in your word. And Lord, thank you that your covenant in Christ Jesus is a covenant of life, everlasting life. Lord, may we each know that we have a part in that covenant, because we've come to Jesus and we've believed in him, and therefore all your promises to us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge your greatness, your grace, and your goodness. We worship you as our covenant God. Amen.